I'll be reading from Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on."
In Mark chapter 11 and verse 9, we find there where Jesus had entered Jerusalem on that first day of the week. And it was a joyous occasion, and many had lined the streets, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That would be Jesus' last week to be physically here on this earth. And I can just imagine that his disciples were feeling pretty good. After many months, Jesus was finally getting some recognition. Maybe this is the time when Jesus will take over, establish his kingdom that he has been talking about. And by the way, James and John's mother had a request that she asked that her son sit on the right and left hand of Jesus when he come into his kingdom. That week would have Jesus challenging the religious leaders more publicly than ever before. Every day at the temple, Jesus would teach. People would watch. The anger of the Pharisees and the Sadducees would grow exponentially. Yet Jesus would continue day by day that week. After a confrontation, Jesus went and he sat near the treasury in the temple. I'm not exactly sure where the treasury was, whether it was in or near the court of the women. But there were a number of coffers that people would put money into for different occasions. And it was here that Jesus takes the opportunity to teach. Before we get to what Jesus will teach, we need to think just for a moment about money and God. The topics of money and giving, spending, what you own, how you live, how much a budget this church has, the taxes in our country, they all, in one way, shape, or form, gets us churned up just a bit. Sometimes, even if we mention the topic of how a Christian should view their wealth, causes some to get defensive. The truth of the matter is that every single one sitting in this room today is rich. Some are richer than others, but I do not know of a single person sitting in this auditorium this morning who is homeless, malnourished, without the comfort of clothes, with the basic medical needs, and many other things that we take as entitlements that many others in other parts of the world lack. We are very rich. And we can't let Satan confuse us with our wants and our needs. It is how we see entitlements that Jesus is going to challenge us with this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that you cannot serve two masters. And then he gives on an example of by saying that you can't serve both God and materialism. The Bible says mammon. James tells us that we quarrel and fight over the things that we covet. Paul would say that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money, wealth, greed, Worldly desires are all topics that Jesus and the writers of the New Testament warn us about. You may remember the account of Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22 of the man who comes to Jesus. He was a rich man, and he wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said those awful, evil words, "Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." He went away sad. And the lesson here is that this man loved his money, and maybe even some of us have suffered from this at one point in our life. But do you want to know a very dirty little secret? The poor can be just as greedy, just as covetous as the rich. Possessions are not the issue. The issue is the heart's desire for more. That is the issue. As we come back to our scripture reading, let's take a moment to go to the verses prior to that, to see what was happening. In verses 45 through 47 of Luke 20, "In the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive a greater condemnation.'" Mark and Luke both put this together. But since there is a chapter break, we don't often connect them. You see, when these books, when these gospels were written, when Paul wrote his letters, there were no chapters and verses. And so it kind of gets lost in the shuffle sometimes as we're studying our Bible, and we don't make the connection of what happened before. We're going to see just how those verses played out in the teaching from the treasury. You know, sometimes we call something a sacrifice that is nothing more than a gift from our abundance. But a sacrifice has more meaning than just an offering. It is a statement about how we value something or someone. It might be the reason that a young man spends way too much money on an engagement ring. Maybe it's because in his heart he so values that young lady that he wants her to know and to experience his extravagance. It is a sacrifice that he is honored to give. The widow came and gave everything that she had. And we might say, well, that was pretty reckless. We might say that surely was extravagant. But it was a true sacrifice, and it wasn't a sacrifice from her abundance. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, we find that David had committed a sin. You see, he ordered that all the people would be numbered. And the wrath of God came upon Israel with a vengeance. 70,000 people died. And when God relented from his punishment, David wanted to offer a burnt offering at that very spot where he was at. But you see, the land wasn't his. But the landowner wanted to give it to David so that David could build his altar, and offer the sacrifice. And while David sinned, David was a very smart and wise man. For in verse 24, David said, I will not offer burnt offerings to my Lord and God, that which costs me nothing. We don't know why this elderly woman, this widow woman, was at the temple. We don't know if she came to the court of women to worship God, but could only get so far. Or did she come to offer a sacrifice as the Passover was coming soon? Or did she come because as a poor widow, she knew that God would always watch over her? And there, at those coffers, she put in two small coins. Two coins. Two mites. Two mites buy a sparrow in those days. Two mites would have been a lot of money for someone who had none. You know something, the value of those two coins was insignificant compared to what others were giving. And yet the value of those coins was worth far more in the eyes of the Lord than what the others were giving. And you might wonder how that could be. Because she sacrificed, and they were simply giving from their abundance. If you want to get right down to it, the heart of this woman is that of trust and confidence that God will always take care of her. You know, in the Jewish system in those days, the poor and the widows were supposed to be cared for. That was part of the use for the treasury. But we know that there are some who took advantage of them and caused them to lose their homes. We read that in the previous chapter. This woman wasn't about to hold herself back because of what others might do to her. She gave it all. This lesson isn't about asking for money. The purpose of this lesson is not to lay guilt on anyone about giving. We give really well in this congregation, far and above the average. It's not about our spending habits or even about what we own. If I was to do that, that would be manipulation. And God does not call us to get you to give. God calls on me to teach what Paul calls in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, about living sacrifices. Do you want to know something? God will be God, whether we put money in or not. We won't change God with that. God doesn't need money to be God. He simply asked us to view all that we have as blessings from Him and to be used for His glory. What we should get from this woman today and from the words of Jesus Christ to challenge us to view God with extravagance and sacrifice. You know, in just a couple of days after this account, Jesus would face the pain of betrayal. He would face the pain of taking our sins on Himself, the pain of the cross, not to mention the pain of the beatings and the humiliation. And Jesus, just like this woman that he witnessed that day, gave it all he had. He did it to glorify the Father. He did it to save each and every one of us. You know, I don't know how we can look at even our most prized possession and think that we deserve any of them. Everything we have is a gift from God. We own absolutely nothing, but we are responsible for everything that he has given us. We can be that living sacrifice, or we can hide our talents and serve no one. The choice of how we live each day as a sacrifice is something that we as individuals must decide for ourselves. Our husbands can't decide it for our wives. Our wives can't decide it for our husbands. We can't decide it for our children. It is a decision that we must make for each and every one of ourselves. What have you sacrificed? What are you willing to sacrifice? That choice is yours and yours alone. You know, years ago, and I'm sure many of you participated in some of these things, where they have you in a group and you have to decide, you're in a shelter, and there's been an attack, and people outside are going to die. And there's only so many that can go into this shelter. And someone's out there knocking on the door. And you have to decide whether you're going to let them in or let them stay outside and die. You know, it's a choice that we'd have to make. And in those exercises, there are some revealing things that you'll find about yourself. What are you willing to sacrifice? Would you be willing to take their place so they could come in and live? Or what if you had two children and there was a disaster and you could only save one? Which one would you save? You see, there's decisions that we must make each and every day, sacrifices that we must make each and every day. But the best sacrifice that we can make is of ourselves. And if you are not a Christian, you have to think about that sacrifice. Do you want to be able to sacrifice the life you live today in order to gain a life that is coming? Or do you want to hold on to that life you have today and sacrifice eternity? You see, that's a choice that you can make today too. If you're not a child of God and you haven't decided those things, you need to make that decision today. Which sacrifice would be greater? Which sacrifice would be desirable? You know, sure, we can say, well, I really like the way I'm living today. But today always seems to have an abrupt ending. We just don't know. But what is going to happen when the life that you enjoy living today comes to an end? Then what? Well, you see, after that door has been opened and we go through it, everything on the other side is eternal. And the life that you want to live in eternity is a choice you have to decide. If you're not a child of God, we ask that you think about these things, that you repent and you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you baptized for the remission of your sins. That is an important decision you can make today, a decision that you will be affected with for eternity. Maybe you are a child of God, but maybe you've stepped away from God. It's time to come back. God will always take you back. No sin is too great that God will not forgive. No sin. If there is anyone that has a need this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.